My last sermon from the 35th chapter of the book of Numbers. Sermon number 5. I'll begin reading with verse number 9 and conclude with verse number 15. Numbers 35, verse 9, and conclude with verse number 15. And it reads as follows. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your 6 cities of refuge. You shall give 3 cities before the Jordan and 3 cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there." This is the word of the Lord. When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall select for yourselves cities for your cities of refuge. It is a work of God for the people. God doesn't need a place of refuge. It's a place for his people. You will select for yourselves cities for your cities of refuge. The cities will be to you a refuge from a redeemer, Goel, so that the killer may not die until he stands before the community of judgment, verse 12 says. The people were on God's mind. And to deal with those people in mercy, this is the Lord's solution. Let's make no pretense about this. None of us deserve the goodness of God. We were born in sin, and we live encased in a sinful body. We are prone and give in to sin on a regular basis. Some are stronger than others. Some yield to temptation easier than others. But none of us can stand before God and say, "I deserve to be dealt with mercifully." The elaborate and deliberate construct of these remarkable cities of refuge reminds us, of course, of the person and work of Jesus Christ, as I've tried to emphasize in these previous 4 sermons. The cities are for you, for the cities that you are to give will be 6 cities of refuge. The cities were designed for mankind by God, and they were the only places like it. Where else could they turn for refuge? No other place. No other place designed, constructed like this. They did not exist. They didn't exist before these 6 cities of refuge. Reminds us, as I've mentioned previously, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only one to whom we can turn for a place of refuge, a hiding place, a place of safety and security, Even in the midst of our own guilt and sin, Jesus is that hiding place. Three cities on the east, three cities on the west, convenient for everyone, accessible to anyone who chose to enter. And who was eligible to enter the cities? Anyone. Purposefully designed to house those who are guilty, whether they be an Israelite, whether they be a sojourner, or a stranger. Joshua 24 says, when they flee to one of these cities, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of that city. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. The door. Jesus said he was the door. Why would the elders be at the door of the cities of refuge? So that the goel, or the redeemer, the one who is searching for, tracking down the one who has murdered someone, so that they would not slip in. So that they would not slip in the city of refuge and kill one who is there seeking mercy. Jesus said, I am the door, and anyone who comes in any other way is the same as a thief and robber. They don't mean any good if they're not coming in through the door. There is no admittance into the church of the living God except through Christ. No matter how brilliant a founder of any other religious persuasion may be, there is no other entrance into the church of the living God but through Christ. The cities of refuge, they had an open door policy, meaning that anyone could come. The three classifications of persons welcome, as I mentioned a moment ago, a citizen, a traveler, sojourner, and then finally a stranger, a person who doesn't live there. Anyone. There's no restrictions as to who can flee to the city when they find themselves in the unfortunate circumstances of having committed a heinous crime. They can come. No wonder Paul said in Romans 10, whosoever, that's a pretty broad and wide net that's being cast, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, your background doesn't matter. You're the exact person, as a matter of fact, that the Lord wants to save. They would go to this city and they would be provided safety from the avenger, the one who wanted immediate revenge. And they would make sure, the elders of that city would make sure justice has been done before there'd be any judgment. A single deed of justice was done, if you think about it, Christian. Think of, for you and me, and let's put on our New Testament lens now and think about the single deed of justice that was done to satisfy God in relationship to all the guilty people in the world. A single deed was done by one Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, when he said these words, Father, not my will, but thine be done. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. As a man, did he want to go to a cross and be nailed there? No. As the Son of God, did he choose to go? Yes. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, when Jesus hung on that cross, the official complaint from heaven was dropped. As soon as the sacrifice of Christ reached the portals of heaven, as a sweet-smelling incense, when the obedience of Christ was crowned, accepted by the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When he heard the words of Jesus from the cross, when his chin touched his chest and he breathed his last, but before his last breath, he said three words, "It is finished." That means nothing else needed to be done. The evidence against you and I was sealed. Never to be opened again. Every deed you ever done, every wrong thing I have ever done, all that evidence sealed and never to be opened again because of the obedience of Christ. Paid for it. Cynthia and I saw a short clip of a man who spent 47 years in the penitentiary for a crime he says he did not do. He died this past week. Spent 47 years of his life in prison and the whole time claiming death, and there was no evidence to contradict his admission of innocence. And then after a few very short years, dies from COVID. I told Cynthia, I said, that's pretty tragic. 47 years of your life, your freedom stolen by an unjust sentence. And then when you finally receive your freedom, it's cut off just like that. That man, if he had lived any longer, would never be charged with that crime again. Whatever flimsy evidence they presented to convict him in the first place was sealed. No double jeopardy. I say for you and me, the same holds true. The sins that you and I have committed or will commit as far as that's concerned, because Jesus died for all sins, they've been sealed. And you will never, I will never, your friends or neighbors who are Christians will never have that evidence presented against us again. Every time Satan goes to the throne of God to accuse you or me of something, here's what Jesus says, Satan, it is written. He runs to the Lord and says, that Adrian, he's no good. I bet anything, if you checked his thoughts, he's thought some evil thoughts this week. Why should he go to heaven? Jesus' response to him is, Satan, it has been written. When Satan throws your name out and accuses you or me of wrong, the Lord Jesus says the same. It is written. Jesus has paid for your sins. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing I could do to pay for my sins. The best we can do is live as forgiven people. Christians should be the happiest people in the world. Live as forgiven people. For all that I have done, and guess what? All that I will do in the future. Because I'm not perfect.
We're not perfect. Let's not get it confused. We are forgiven. The evidence against us was sealed and the case closed. Oh, I would imagine. I can just imagine that a person who heard those words when they entered that gate and knew that they were secure, they must have said, "Thank God for this city." Because where would we be without a city of refuge? Where would you be without Jesus, the one to whom we turn, who is our refuge? Where would I be? Where would the worldwide church be if it wasn't for Jesus? Oh, yes. God's seen us at our worst. We were born in sin, shaped, molded in evil or iniquity, as the King James Version says. There was nothing beautiful about any of us. We were estranged from God. We were enemies of the gospel. God has seen us at our worst, but yet died for us, having loved us eternally, just the same. And there's nothing that you or I can do that will cause God to turn away or turn us away from the doors of mercy. That person who runs to that city of refuge and stands before the door to speak to those elders, they had confessed that they had done a horrible thing. They've committed a heinous crime. Someone has died, and I have taken their life. I need to tell you, the great judge in heaven is standing or seated, and I can imagine him shaking his head, saying, "I knew that." When you can think of the most heinous things you have done yesterday, or last week, or the week before, or the month before, the most cruel thing you could have said that came out of your mouth, or the most wicked thought that you thought, or the lack of trust or faith in God, you're not informing God of anything, and neither am I when I confess my sins. God is standing there saying, "Son, daughter, I know. That's what I've sent my son for." God has seen us at our worst, and God will never turn us away at the door of mercy. Every Hebrew knew where these sanctuary cities were. Everyone knew where they were. There were signs pointing them, direction signs pointing there. The roads that were leading to those cities, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, those roads were impeccably maintained so that no one who was turning to a city of refuge would have any excuse. They wouldn't stumble or fall because of a pothole. They wouldn't trip and break their leg because of a crack. Those cities of refuge, the roads were paved smoothly, so that anyone who falls before the mercy of God could quickly find their way to this place of safety. It reminds us of the proliferation of the gospel, sanctuaries all around, and easy access. You can hear the gospel. We're blessed in this part of the world. We can hear the gospel most any place. You can turn on a podcast. In some cases, you can turn on your television, although that's a little bit dangerous, because everyone who's on television is not preaching the truth, not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. the proliferation of the gospel. According to the law, the nearest of kin, the Goel, had the right and the obligation to avenge the blood of the deceased relative. But the one who was guilty had an opportunity to receive justice first. David said this himself in the 51st Psalm, "My sin is ever before me. I'm a guilty man. I'm not perfect." As talented as David was, as a warrior, as a musician, as a songwriter, as a king, Israel's greatest king, he said, "My sin is ever before me." The 62nd Psalm says this, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." The 27th Psalm, verse 5 says, "For he will hide me in his pinion, and under his wings you will find refuge." His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. The 18th Psalm, verse 30 says, "This God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Psalm 119, verse 14 says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." The 91st Psalm, actually the first 16 verses, I won't read them all, of course. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress." Did you get it? The psalmist knew who his refuge was. "My God, in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." Oh, these cities, as I said, they represent our refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to him, it is he to whom we run to escape the curse of this spiritual death we were sentenced with, the wrath and condemnation of the law. It is in Jesus alone we are to run to, and who is our safe place. Verse 25, "He shall abide in it until the death of the high priest." And I closed on that last week. The death of the high priest secured the release of the accused. He must wait until God does something. The accused must wait until God does something. And what did God do? In this case, he waited patiently. David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord until the high priest died." And when the high priest died, I don't know if they had jail cells in that city. I kind of doubt it, since it was a place of mercy. But I can imagine him doing a happy dance. Not because the priest died. He was certainly grieving with that family and the community in which the priest served, including himself, but he was happy because he knew that he was going to be a free man. Now, you and I are free because of the death of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's unique. Jesus was not only the great high priest, he also was the sacrifice. Never before in the history of Israel was there a sacrifice who also was the priest, the mediator. His death, Ellicott says this, his death served as an act of atonement. He was actively serving as a mediator, paying the cost of the accused's sin and satisfying the stated law at the same time. Jesus' death on Calvary didn't break the law under which he lived as a Jew. Everything that he did was in compliance with the law, the Jewish law. Only way a person who was burdened by a conduct guilty of a heinous crime, though it may have been unintentional, could be released from a prison of his own mind. If he wants to live, the high priest must die. And he did. Hebrews 4, remember that text, 14 through 16 says, "See then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Yes, Jesus came from heaven to earth. Jesus, the Son of God. Our freedom was purchased by the death of our high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And the last thing I'll say about these cities were never, never closed. Just when you need Jesus the most, Jesus is available. Whenever we need Jesus, Jesus is available. Songwriter says, he never sleeps and he never slumbers. He watches over me both night and day. And even if the land of Canaan grew larger, we have six cities. But what happens if we have a population explosion and we need more cities? These six can't handle the spiritual business of Israel. Land has been designated if you need to build more. We can never get around the wideness of God's mercy. And you cannot tunnel under the depth of God's grace. Our text is clearly saying, Jesus Christ is our refuge. The death of the high priest had atoning value. After the high priest died, the manslayer could go free. It's not enough to see Jesus hanging on the cross. That's why, for the most part, the Protestant faith, we have a cross, but we don't see Jesus hanging on the cross. We see an empty cross, which means that he has died and furthermore buried and resurrected. However, until the high priest died, he rendered him guilty before God, John Constable says. It appears like the high priest's death was on behalf of the killer. How could that be? Died on behalf of the killer. Well, the cities of refuge express the intent in the heart of God. God wants to save the guilty. So God set out to make it convenient for anyone who has committed a transgression, whether intentional or unintentional, to find mercy and to delay judgment. Yes, God delayed judgment against me and you, or otherwise we wouldn't be here. But he did not delay judgment against his own son, Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father to bruise him, our text says, for you and me. Well, I'd like to tell you that if you are in your sins and you do not know Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of your sins, you should run to this city of refuge. Run, because the avenger is coming. There is a day of judgment that's coming upon the world. Do not walk or delay, but run to the city of refuge. run to the one and only one who says, I am the door. That is, he's the only entrance into the divinely inspired justice. Run unto the true place for forgiveness and rest. Come into this door. Run into this city, the place where God's providence has pointed you and me all along. Run to the one and only door of the city where true comfort and peace is provided. Run without delay. Run with urgency. Run because your very life spiritually depends on it. Run with all your might into this place designed and ordained for this purpose and this time, where love reigns, where grace rules and hope abounds. Run away from the terror of the avenger, the one who judges harshly, who wounds and kills. Run from the avenger who seeks to destroy us because of our mistakes and damn us for our failings and bury us for our shortcomings. Run because tomorrow is not promised. Run because eternity is too long and hell is too hot. Run while judgment is delayed. Run because you can come boldly, because the door is still open. Run where mercy will greet you. Run this way where love will embrace you. Let the Jew run. Let the Gentile run. Let the citizen run, or the stranger run, while the door is still open into the entrance of Christ's safety, and be saved. Jesus invites the weary traveler when he says, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11. Will you run to him, the one who has paid the price of restitution for you? And in his death as our high priest has secured your release from the guilt of sin? My friend, here is that city. Yes. Come to Jesus, who said of himself, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14. Now, we talked about six cities of refuge. Let me tell you about the last city. Your home and mine, your new address and mine. Yes. It's called New Jerusalem. That great and holy city that will come down from heaven, from God. It'll be the eternal resting place of all of God's people forever. Where the 12 names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were written on the 12 gates. Three gates on the east and three gates on the north. Three gates on the south and three gates on the west. This new Jerusalem where everyone born by the new birth will live. It's the ultimate city. Revelation 21, 10 through 14 says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. This is the Apostle John speaking. And showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And names were written on the gates. I must ask you, is your name written on that gate? Which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. These were three gates on the east and three on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. Oh, the Ethiopian Jews for centuries have said, we are from our father David. And the stuffy Israelite says, no, we don't believe it. We've never seen any black Jews. They said, but yes, we are. We're from our father David. Well, thank God for genealogical studies that can be done now, and sampling, taking blood samples, they prove that they are indeed Ethiopian Hebrews. How would they know how to worship God just like the Hebrews worship in Israel, but only they lived in Ethiopia? How was it that they that they honored the Sabbath? How was it that they knew how to obey the commandments and keep the law?
Well, I want to tell you, there'll be some names on that gate that we probably don't know right now. But God does.
There's no mistaken identities to those who belong to Christ. We are identified with God in Christ because the Lord says, listen to this, I have inscribed your name on the palms of my hands. Oh my. God, the Lord, has inscribed your name and my name on the palms of his hands. The same hands that were nailed to a cross. That was Isaiah 49:16. Jesus said, no one is able to snatch you out of my hand. Your name is inscribed on his hands and you're held in his hands. Same hands that were nailed to a wooden cross where your sins and mine were fixed to that tree. Forever forgiven by the sacrifice of God's one and only Son. The Anglican Orthodox Church made this statement, that new life in Christ conceived at the moment of salvation is part of him and in him and he in us. We have the eternal security of our souls in our loving Lord. He knows our names. It's what's described as a part of the new heaven and new earth that New Jerusalem is. That new eternal state where righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3 says, this city, the New Jerusalem, is that city that Abraham envisioned by faith when he says, I'm looking for a city that has foundations and whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews 11. John in his revelation says, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, Revelation 21. It's a beautiful city. It's a pure city. It's a holy city. This city is the place where we will never be alone because God dwells with us. Where Jesus, the Son of God in righteousness, rules. In this city where God has promised there will be no more tears. In Revelation 21, this city is never dark because it is lighted by the glory of God. Where suffering has no space and death no more has dominion. It is a place where trouble has been wiped from the dictionary. This city, New Jerusalem, is a place where the tree of life is planted for the healing of the nations. Revelation 21:21 says, whose streets are made of pure gold. And this perfectly crystal clear river called the River of Life runs through that city. It is a city where war will never again be known, where peace reigns forever and ever. Oh, I want to go to that city. I will be in that city. My question is, will you be there too? Because just like all of God's children whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, our citizenship is already, as Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians 3, your citizenship, your name is already written. It's already in heaven. The airplane's on the runway. My question to you is, are you packed and ready to go? Is your name on the gates of that city, where there will be no mistaken identity? He knows our name. Thank God for these cities of refuge, and thank God for this great city, the New Jerusalem. Oh, you've got an address. You have a new address. And I can't wait to get there. Pain and sorrow will be over. Suffering in a sinful world will be no more. Christ will rule in a city where righteousness rules, godliness reigns. Let's pray.